So we come to hear God's word. Francis and Viva will read first of all from Jeremiah chapter 9, which is all about knowing God, and then Acts 17, which is about how we may know the so-called unknown God. Thank you.
The first reading is from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 to 24. The Lord says, "The wise should not boast of their wisdom, nor the strong of their strength, nor the rich of their wealth. If anyone wants to boast, he should boast that he knows and understands me, because my love is constant, and I do what is just and right. These are the things that please me. I, the Lord, have spoken."
The second reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 16 to 34. I'm reading from the Good News Bible, page 171 in the New Testament. In Athens, while Paul was waiting in Athens for Silas and Timothy, he was greatly upset when he noticed how full of idols the city was. So he held discussions with the synagogue, with the Jews and with the Gentiles who worship God, and also in the public square every day with the people who happen to pass by. Certain Epicureans and Stoic teachers also debated with him. Some of them asked, "What is this ignorant show off trying to say?" Others answered, "He seems to be talking about foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took Paul, brought him before the city council, the Areopagus, and said, "We would like to know what this new teaching is that you are talking about. Some of the things we hear you say sound strange to us, and we would like to know what they mean." For all the citizens of Athens and the foreigners who live there like to spend all their time telling and hearing the latest new things. Paul stood up in front of the city council and said, "I see that in every way you Athenians are very religious. For as I walked through your city and looked at the places where you worship, I found an altar on which is written, 'To an unknown God.' That which you worship, then, even though you do not know it, is that I now proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, is Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples made with human hands. Nor does he need anything that we can supply by working for him, since it is himself who gives life and breath and everything else to everyone. From one human being, he created all races on earth and made them live throughout the whole earth. He himself fixed beforehand the exact times and the limits of the places where they would live. He did this so that they would look for him and perhaps find him as they felt about for him. Yet God is actually not far from any one of us. As someone has said, 'In him we live and move and exist.' It is as some of your poets have said, 'We too are his children.'" Verse 29, "Since we are God's children, we should not suppose that this his nature is anything like an image of gold or silver or stone, shaped by human art and skill. God has overlooked the times when people did not know him, but now he commands all of them everywhere to turn away from their evil ways. For he has fixed a day in which he will judge the whole world with justice by means of a man he has chosen. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising that man from the dead." When they heard Paul speak about a raising from dead, some of them made fun of him, and others said, "We want to hear you speak about this again." and so Paul left the meeting. Some men joined him and believed, among whom was Dionysius, a member of the council. There was also a woman named Damaris, and some other people. This is the word of the Lord.
So let's pray. Father God, our prayer this morning is that you will open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous truth out of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We are by nature God addicts. The psalmist was not just speaking of himself, but of humankind in general when he declared, "As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. My soul thirsts for the living God." Yes, even those who apparently deny the existence of God admit that within them there is this thirst, this longing for God. Jean-Paul Sartre, the French philosopher, once said, "That God does not exist, I cannot deny. But that my whole being cries out for God, I cannot forget." Whatever we may think with our minds, our hearts testify that we are made for God. In the words of St. Augustine, "The heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." That was certainly true in Athens. Verse 16 of Acts 17, we read that when Paul came to Athens, he was greatly upset when he noticed how full of idols the city was. How full of idols! Actually, the word that Luke employs is a word which suggests that the city was overwhelmed with gods. It was swamped with idols. As Paul later said, "I see that in every way you Athenians are very religious." People like Sophocles and Josephus used to comment on the religiosity of the Athenians. The place was full of temples. Some people were overwhelmed by the beauty of these temples, but not Paul. Paul was pained to see how sophisticated Athens had been conned by these false gods. For all their religiosity, they were a lost society. And we read that he was greatly upset. The first century Athens is not the only society to lose its way. I believe that there are many parallels between Athens and us today. I believe that for all our sophistication, we are a lost generation. By and large, as a nation, we've thrown aside the trappings of Christian faith. Yes, we've had four families bring children to ask God's blessing upon them. But these days, most babies don't have any religious ceremony. These days, most people get married outside church. A number of us here this morning were at a civil ceremony yesterday afternoon, where it seemed to me that the Christian wedding service had been emasculated for the purpose of what I asked myself. The fact is that a thoroughgoing atheistic secularism does not satisfy. And the heart cries out for God. And if you don't believe me, go to Waterstones this morning. Go to Smith's. Look at the section marked religion. And what do you see there? Stuff and nonsense. Oh yes, you'll see an odd Bible or two. But you'll see books on pantheism, spiritism, reincarnation, evolutionary optimism. All kinds of religious quackery is to be found there. The fact is that even in Britain, religion is not dead. People may have given up on church, but they've not given up in God. We don't live any longer in a secular world. We live in a post-secular world in which men and women like the Athenians of old are looking for God. Leads me to my second point, that God is knowable in Jesus. Yes, there is hope for God addicts. Our search for God is over because God has come to us in Jesus. Religion is an exercise in which people search after God. But the Christian religion is about God coming in search of us. God coming in search for us in Jesus. Look at the way in which Paul opened his address to the Areopagus. The Areopagus, by the way, was a sort of a cross between a London club and a senior common room in a university. Paul said, "I see that in every way you Athenians are very religious. For as I walked through your city and looked at the places where you worship, I found an altar on which it is written, 'To an unknown God.' That which you worship," said Paul, "even though you don't know it, is what I now proclaim to you." Now, how the Athenians came to have an altar dedicated to an unknown God is not clear. It may be that a derelict altar had been repaired, and since the original dedication could not be ascertained, then they simply put in the words, "to an unknown God." Or alternatively, the Athenians may have erected an altar to placate any deity who might have been missed out, as it were. Oh, they had statues to this deity and to that, but perhaps we've missed one out, to an unknown God. Whatever, it provided a marvellous sermon starter for Paul. "Your unknown God," said Paul, "is the Lord of heaven and earth." And he went on to speak about this Lord as being the creator of the universe, the sustainer of life, the ruler of all nations. And as you read this sermon, you can hear Paul, as it were, hammering his points home. You can hear him saying, this living God is so much bigger than your tin pot gods. He transcends all human limitations of time and space. He transcends all human thoughts, all human forms and categories. In no way, Paul would have said, can he be confined to a temple made by human hands. God doesn't need you. You need God. And what's more, said Paul, this living God is knowable. God is actually not far from each one of us. Your poets Epimenides and Aratus were right when they said, in him we live and move and exist. We too are his children. Hence, your God addiction. Now, it's at this point that the Areopagus speech proves tantalizing thin. Would that a stenographer had been around. As it is, we don't have a full transcript. Just a summary. I didn't time Francis as he read, but I don't think it took him more than 2 minutes to read the 9 verses of that sermon. Paul would have clearly spoken much longer. What did he say? Well, it's clear from Luke's account of Paul's stay in Athens that Paul majored on Jesus. And indeed, according to verse 18, Paul spent his time in Athens preaching about Jesus and the resurrection. Incidentally, he preached so much about Jesus and the resurrection, they thought he was talking about two people, Jesus and his girlfriend, Anastasis, because Anastasis is a female word. But actually, Jesus and the resurrection. But if he preached the resurrection, then he too will have preached the cross. And with an audience which included Stoic and Epicurean philosophers, I think he will almost certainly have said two things. First of all, he would have spoken of the cross as being a sign of God's love. Yes, to the Stoic philosophers of his day, Paul's message was this: God loves you. Look at Jesus. Look at that cross. Now, the message of God's love in Jesus would have been sensational for Stoics, because of one of the central tenets of Stoic philosophy was that God has no feelings. They argue that if a person has feelings, this means that someone can make them either glad or happy, or sad, happy or unhappy. In other words, if you can be moved to feeling, then someone else can exercise an influence upon you. And if you can exercise influence upon somebody, then clearly for that moment, you must be greater than the other person. Clearly nobody can be greater than God. Clearly, God has no feelings. QED. With me? But, says Paul, God does have feelings. God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was the good news, I think, that Paul had for the Stoics of his day. And it is still good news for you and for me. Let's face it, there are times when life is tough, when life is rough, and we feel that nobody loves us. But the good news is that God who made heaven and earth, loves you. He loved you so much, he gave his son for you. So yes, Paul will have spoken of the cross of Jesus as a sign of God's love. And I believe that he will have spoken of the resurrection of Jesus as a sign of God's offer of life. And this was good news particularly for the Epicureans. You know the word, we have Epicurean food today, don't we? If we go to an upmarket deli and you see the brand Epicurean, it's some of the best foods in life. And the Epicureans believed that pleasure was the sole end of life. Alas, they discovered that all the pleasures of this life are short-lived. For the greatest enemy of happiness is death. So to those Epicureans, Paul will have proclaimed the abundant life that we have in Jesus. Life that begins in the here and now. Life that goes on after the grave. And I believe that here too is good news for us. On Monday, I was at a family funeral. We were burying an aged aunt. In some ways, it was sad. But in many ways, it was not sad. For many years ago, she had entrusted her life to the safekeeping of Jesus. God is knowable in Jesus. And what an amazing God he is. And thirdly, God demands a response. Yes, Paul will have majored on the cross and resurrection of Jesus, but it's also clear that he went on to speak of the response we need to make to God. Listen to him. He said, God has overlooked the times when people did not know him, but now he commands all of them everywhere to turn away from their evil ways. For he's fixed a day on which he will judge the whole world with justice by means of a man he has chosen. And he's given proof of this by raising that man from death. Paul had begun by speaking about the ignorance of these Athenians. He now says, your ignorance is inexcusable. Now, he commands all people everywhere to repent, to turn away from their evil ways. The fact is, Paul would have said, we continue at our own peril to live without God. Because this is God's world. It is a moral universe. It is a world where God's standards count. So repent and believe the gospel. And Paul made 3 points in particular about the judgment to come. First of all, he said that God will judge the world and nobody will be able to escape. Did you read the Sunday Times last week? If you did, you'll have read about Alan Clark, you know, the guy who kept a diary. He managed to escape national service. He was able to pull particular strings. But when it comes to the judgment, none of us will be able to pull a string. All of us will have to stand before God. And secondly, says Paul, God will judge the world with righteousness. Well, we've seen a travesty of justice this week, have we not? Forgive me if I dare to comment on the case of Ian Tomlinson, but really, it takes some believing how you cannot prosecute somebody because one of the three pathologists happens to come up with a different, diagnosis, whatever the term is. Some people get away with it. But none of us will get away with it before God. There will be no miscarriage of justice on that day. And thirdly, says Paul, God has already fixed the day when he will judge the world. The time may be unknown to us, but with God it's certain. And a sign of the certainty of this judgment to come is the very fact that God has raised Jesus from the dead. So says Paul, repent, turn away from your evil ways. The response of the Athenians was somewhat mixed. Some made fun about him. They scoffed. Literally, they burst out laughing. And in some ways, this talk about resurrection, for instance, is absurd, is it not? Dead men do not rise. Or do they? Supposing Jesus did rise from the dead. Others were a little more polite and said, we want to hear you speak about this again. I say they were polite. They were actually playing with fire by deferring a decision about Jesus. I came across a lovely story of three apprentice devils who were telling Satan what they proposed to do. The first said, I will tell people there is no God. But Satan replied, that will not do, because in their heart of hearts they know there is a God. The second apprentice devil said, I'll tell people there is no hell. And Satan said, that'll not do either, because people have their regrets and their remorse, and they've already begun to taste their own punishment. The third said, I will tell them there is no hurry. Go, said Satan, and you will ruin people by the millions. Tomorrow is the most dangerous word in the English language. Or it may well be that tomorrow may never come. But some believed. There was Dionysius and there was Damaris, a member of the Areopagus, and another leading Athenian. They believed in Jesus and the resurrection. God demands a response. And my simple question this morning is, what will yours be? The good news is that the search for God is over, because God has come to us in Jesus. In Jesus, and in Jesus alone, our addiction for God can be satisfied. In him, the human heart can find rest. The psalmist once said, find out for yourself how good the Lord is. Or in a more old-fashioned version, taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Father God, amidst the welter of words, may each one of us hear that one word we need to hear. It may just be that you love us, or it may be that you demand a response. We bless you that in Jesus you have done the unthinkable. You have come to us. You have made your love and your power known. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.